So we're in the book of Jude. And we're really just, it's important for me to go through these six things that are in verse 6. Is it verse 16 there? I get there myself. Yeah, in verse 16. There's six things there that is the last warning about the V's that it's been warned about in this book. We're talking about those that are outside of the kingdom saints that try to infiltrate and cause problems to the kingdom saints. And there's been a warning given ever since verse 4 of these men in the past, in the present, in the future. And my point is that as we end with verse 16, we the whole epistle changes course, as then it becomes it's directed directly to the kingdom saints and an encouragement to them in these last days. As I looked at those verses and studied them out, I began to realize how important that last section is to them. Most of the book is warning about those people that he keeps calling these. But the important part is when he writes directly to and becomes an encouragement to the kingdom saints for the time they're facing and the things that he tells them to be a part of and the warnings that he gives them. It would be important for us to look real close at those closing verses from verse 17 through 25. But in verse 16, the last thing he said about this group of people that he's been warning about, he says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." I actually separate those last two. Having men's persons in admiration, and even though there's not a comma there, they certainly have that problem. They admire man. They exalt man. But there is also a reason that they do it, because of advantage. And it's really one sentence, but I broke it down into two, and that's how I'm coming up with six statements about these men. So we actually looked at the first four, but to do that, I had to skip number three. So let me just remind you what these are. When we talked about the fact that he calls them murmurers, sometimes we don't think murmuring is too bad of a sin, but remember, murmuring is speaking against God. And when Israel was in the wilderness, all that murmuring went on. They're actually speaking against God every time they murmured. And another phrase for speaking against God is the word blasphemy, because that's what blasphemy is, speaking against God. And so these are murmurers, and so they're going to speak against God. They're complainers. And when we looked up that verse in Lamentations, we realized that a complainer there is someone who blames God for the evil of their own sins. As in Jeremiah's day, they're blaming God for the judgment that came upon them, but the judgment came upon them because of their sins. And you know, we have that in the world today where people see the evil and they blame God for the evil. Well, the evil is a result of man's sin. It's not God's fault. It's man's sin that brought all the evil and destruction, but people blame God for the evil. And that's the idea of complainers. Another thought that I didn't share last time, but if someone's complaining, you know what they're not? They're not thankful. I keep thinking of that verse in Romans where it talks about neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. When man isn't appreciative of what God has given to them, but complainers, then they're unthankful for the things that they do have, but they're actually blaming God for the things they don't have, or the evil that has touched their life because of sin. So we talked about those two last time. I skipped real quick over the third point in that verse where it says, walking after their own lusts. And that's going to be really important for the other things that we're going to be admonished about as he turns to the saints and admonishes the saints and encourages the saints to understand what that means to walk after their own lust. So the best description of that is come over to Ephesians chapter 2. And this verse will keep popping, at least in my mind, and it shows up in my notes as we move on in the book of Jude. Because Ephesians 2 will start talking about before we were saved. what you were like before you were saved. And if anything is transdispensational, it's lost people. It doesn't matter what dispensation they lived in, all lost people are the same. And so this will describe, when we talk about these, we are talking about the lost. We're not talking about the kingdom saints. We're talking about those that are going to try to infiltrate and drag down the kingdom saints and even pull them away from their faith. But when Paul talks about lost people, he says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." So now that's the believer who, verse 19, they became believers of chapter 1. And so the "you" are the believers. "Hath he quickened who were," so before you became a believer, before you were quickened, "you were dead in trespasses and sins." And now he describes what it's like to be dead in your trespasses and sins. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." I always like the way he expresses that, because everyone thinks they do their own thing, but all they really do is become part of the worldly group who's been led astray. They actually become, they're not doing their own thing. They're doing, well, as it goes on to say, "where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So they're just following Satan's path, thinking they're doing their own thing, but that's, he's doing his thing, and they're just following his thing. So they're being led astray. They're just leaving. That's, you know, walking after their own lust. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had," and that's before we were saved, "our conversation," our lifestyle, "in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Then you got the verse 4, "but God," "who is rich in mercy and his great love." We end up getting saved, and he saves us, and not only saved us, quickened us, but seated us with Christ in heavenly places. But before all that took place, we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh. So we lived according to the flesh, the desires of the flesh. When it says fulfilling the desires of the flesh, it's, you not only have the flesh that's sinful, the desires is coming out of the heart. That's the mentality of the soul there. You're desiring the things of the, you got your flesh, you're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh because the soul wants to satisfy the flesh. And so you got that, and then it says, "and of the mind." Well, the mind is your human thinking. Your human thinking is following your human heart, which is following the flesh. And you're totally given over to sin, and you're walking the course of Satan. But that is very descriptive of what it means walking after their own lusts. They're just following the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, a lost person by nature, is a children of wrath, even as others. So Paul describes what that means to be walking after their own lust, and you can see the body, soul, and spirit in that, and the flesh being the predominant leader of the soul and even of the mind. Come over to Galatians 5. Oh, that's just before it. When it talks about the flesh, like in verse 17, it says, "for the flesh lusts against the spirit." So now that would be, a believer has the spirit, but the flesh part has it's guided by its own lust. So we're not actually dealing with someone that has the spirit and the flesh battling each other. But if you just consider just the flesh, verse 19 will describe the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, and as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Someone who's in their flesh, that's all that guides their life. That's what the flesh leads to. So when Jude writes about walking after their own lusts, they're people just living their whole life guided by the flesh in all these areas of life. Now, so you just keep that in mind. Back in the book of Jude then, the first was their murmurs, second they were complainers, third walking after their own lusts, and then we did cover the fourth where it says, and their words speaketh great swelling words, or their mouth, I should say, speaketh great swelling words. And before it goes on to talk about that, great swelling words, it's actually inflating man's ego. But great swelling words, there's a purpose in why they're saying the things that they're saying. And even though we looked at the verse, I just want to remind you that we've studied the whole section last week. But I want you to look at 2 Peter. Chapter 2, yeah, verse 18, just the verse. Because here, it's the same warning, but it adds a little bit of understanding of what it means speaking great swelling words. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them, who live in error. So there's people who have escaped from being led by the flesh and the lust of the flesh, but there's other people that come around and speak great swelling words for the purpose of alluring through lust those that have escaped, to draw them back. And we read the chapter here last week that talked about them becoming dogs back to the vomit, swines back to the pig pen, the swallow. So anyhow, but the purpose of the great swelling words is to lure through the lust of flesh people back. So as people are drawn away from the it to become actually being lured to become believers, they through great swelling words allure them back before they actually become believers. And so the same warning in Peter is there in Jude. So back in Jude, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration. And that just, I mean, that's just plain. It tells you exactly what it is. It's the exaltation of man, thinking man is it. To have men's admiration, persons in admiration, is they would take man and exalt man above God. It's like, especially if they're speaking great swelling words, they're looking at this man as if he's God. And they would exalt the man before they would above the things that God said. And so that's part of the process of how dangerous these murmurers and complainers and these men are that Jude is warning about. So they having men's admiration, and then it says, because of advantage. So when they exalt, when they have these men and they're looking at these men with this admiring above God, accepting these men's words above God, they're doing it for a purpose, for advantage. Now, most of the time when we think of advantage, we think of someone doing it for financial profit. And certainly, there's people out there going to follow certain men for the financial profit they can get from it. But there's also, as you think about going into the last days, there's people following these men because of the desires of their soul. If they're walking after their own lust and they're being allured through wantonness back into these things, these men are offering people things that they want to hear. It's almost like what Paul says, teachers having itching ears, drawing away people. It's like these men speaking these swelling words, and they exalt the man and his word, but why are they settling for that as truth? Because ultimately it's to their advantage, financially, emotionally, or even spiritually. They're settling, thinking, okay, what these men are saying, that's what I'm going to go by, and it's for their sake. When you think about having these men in admiration, persons in admiration, that could be religious men dressed in cloth and collars wore backwards, or whatever religious group there is, they admire those men, and no matter what they say, they exalt those men and believe what those men say above God. And they do it, why? Because those men are saying things that they really want to hear. There's an example of this. Come back to Jeremiah. Is this where I put that? No, I put it down later. We're going to cover. Now hold off on the Jeremiah, because we're going to look at that. You're going to see how that relates to the things that are coming up. But Jeremiah is going to be a better illustration. I will save that one. Come to Galatians chapter 6. This so much relates to what he's about to turn around and say. You'll see the connection as we go through them. This is not quite as clear, but it's the statement. Galatians 6 and verse 13, it talks about making a fair show in the flesh, and then it says, for neither they themselves are circumcised, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. So the person certainly be his advantage to get people to be more followers of him, but my point is really that the people, the advantage that they have in following that person is they're going to trust him, and they don't have to seek anymore, don't have to look anymore. He's saying exactly what they want to hear. Now, if you keep in mind that when we're talking about Jude, we're talking about the kingdom saints and Jude preparing them for the last days, then you realize that there's going to be some real battle over what is truth and what is right and what's really going to be happening in the world. And then you can realize that when they admire a man, those men are going to say things that is going to be to what they think is their advantage, but they're being guided by the lust of the flesh. So with that, those are the last six things he says. So let's pick up in the next section. Now, as I told you, Jude is, verses 1 through 4, is the exhortation to the saints. It starts out about them contending for the faith. Then in verses 5 through 16 has been an exposure of these certain men. And we've been talking about these certain men ever since verse 6, or ever since verse 5. But then when you get to Jude verse 17, now verse 17 to the end of the book there, the end of the chapter, verse 25, is an encouragement to the beloved. So now he's going to not just warn about these certain men, now he's going to encourage the believing saints. And he's going to do it three different ways. He's going to talk about the apostles. Notice verse 17, it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles." So he's going to guide them back to where their doctrine comes from. And then when you get to verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves." So then he's going to encourage them to build up themselves. So they got the encouragement from the apostles. And then they'll have encouragement among themselves, from themselves, of themselves. And then when you get to verse 24, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to the only wise God," he's going to, the encouragement there comes directly from God, or the Lord Jesus Christ as the God our Savior, "be glory and majesty and dominion." So The last part of that encouragement is from God. So he gets it, encouragement three different ways. So verses 17 through 19 is encouragement from the apostles, and it's encouragement by way of heeding their exhortation. You got these certain men, they're going to speak these great swelling words, but now he turns around and talks about the words of the apostles. That's what's going to guide them. That's what they're going to, important for them to know and to believe so that they can follow the Lord. So verse 17 starts out more in the positive direction. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there shall be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So the apostles warned them, and he's reminding them of the warning of the apostles. Now, I need to kind of detour here just for a little bit, because when we started the book of Jude, it's verse 17 that we asked the question, Who wrote the book of Jude? And in verse 17, you learn a few things that are important to the whole book. When he talks about, remember the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to realize that Jude is not the apostle Jude, because he didn't say the words spoken before of us, the apostles. This writer of Jude separates himself from the apostles. And if you remember, we made a list of the 12 apostles, and there is a Jude or a Judas, Judah, his name would be, that's among the 12 apostles. But he goes by several names, if I remember all this right, that Judas the apostle could be called Jude. He is the brother of James, but that's, they're the son of Alphaeus, not the sons of Zeolus. So anyhow, he's the son of Alphaeus. He's also known as Libius and Thaddeus. That's why he's obscure when you start going through the list of the apostles. But that's the apostle Jude, who's one of the 12. And as we said, the writer of Jude does not include himself. So there's another Jude. Look back at Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. So this is a Jude who's not Jude who's part has a brother James, the son of Alphaeus, but this is Jude who has a brother James, who would be James, the brother of the Lord. As the Apostle Paul talks about him in the book of Galatians, James, the brother of the Lord, and this Jude is the brother of James, and when you look back in Mark chapter 6, the sons of Mary included both one named Judah and James, and they're half-brothers in the sense that they have a different father than Jesus Christ, but they have the same mother, Mary. And so this Jude is a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we were looking at that comparison. And it all comes out of verse 17. So we taught that ahead of time, but I remind you of that point here and now. Then also, we see again that Jude is writing to the same group of people that James, the writer of the book of James, wrote to, that Peter wrote to, who John wrote to. And that is, we call them the circumcision believers, Jewish remnant believers, kingdom believers, not members of the body of Christ, but those that when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem and then the 12 apostles perceived the grace given to Paul, they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that they should go to the heathen, and they would go to the circumcision. Peter, James, and John agreed, we will go to the circumcision. That's the circumcision believer. The book of James, the book of Galatians calls them the Israel of God, because they're the true Israel. And so anyhow, that when Jude is writing, he's writing to that same group of people. In James 1:1, he writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. When you read 1 Peter, he tells them to live a life honest among, they're scattered among the Gentiles, to live a life of honesty among the Gentiles. And so when Peter is writing to them and he says, you're a, 2 Peter, he says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He goes on to say, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evil doers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's talking about the Jews that are scattered among the Gentiles and the believing Jews that are scattered among the Gentiles, so that Peter, James, and John agreed to minister to the circumcision. That's who they're ministering to. We've already seen from the beginning of introduction of the book of Jude how closely Jude matches 1 and 2 Peter, mostly 2 Peter. And in fact, what this warning here is a warning comes right out of 2 Peter, so that Jude is not only Jude, the brother of the Lord, but what he's addressing is the kingdom saints, and he's addressing them concerning their doctrine of facing the last days. Because other than the interruption of the age of grace, what's going to happen to them is the tribulation that's going to come, and so he's preparing them for that tribulation time. So, verse 18 of Jude says, "Now they so he warns about the words of the apostles. Here's what the apostles warned: how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." So when we talk about these mockers that are coming in the last time, that, like I said, it's a direct reference to 2 Peter chapter 3. You can turn back there because I'm going to read it in just a moment. But the warning, in Jude, it's the words that were spoken by the apostles. But if you're turning back to 2 Peter, go first to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I know I've showed you this, but it's important to get this down. What Peter spoke, what the apostles warned about, Peter eventually put it in writing. And so you have in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 12, says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye knew them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," while he's on earth in this body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." So the endeavor that he's talking about, so that his words that he spoke will be preserved forever, he's going to write it down in a book. So when Jude talks about warning about the words that were spoken by the apostles, those apostles wrote epistles. And we still have that same warning, where we don't have to rely on what we heard them speak because we weren't there. But Peter made sure that his words were going to be preserved, so he wrote them down, and God preserved his word till we have it today, that warning that they gave. So now look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter. "This second epistle, beloved," verse 1, "this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words that were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust," that matches what we just read in Jude, "and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." That's the warning Jude is warning about. Peter puts it down in writing so we know what they heard Peter teach. Peter puts it down in writing that there's going to be scoffers in the last day. They're going to walk after their own lust. You see that? We're talking about walking after their own lust. And they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? They're going to deny the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Jude is warning about, is that very warning of that the apostles gave about what it's going to be like in the last days. The scoffers, their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So with that warning, there is a warning about a judgment that's approaching. And when you think about the walking after their own lust and all, is the mockers are actually going to try to detract people from a warning about Jesus Christ coming back in judgment. And as time gets on, gets closer, the mockers are going to be more and more adamant. And remember, people, if they're going to be turning, listening with great swelling words, are going to be allured by these men. As you get closer and closer to the judgment, these men are going to be more and more adamant that there is no judgment coming. There is no accountability to Jesus Christ, no judgment coming at the end of the world, and people don't want to hear that there is, so they're going to be allured away from that truth. And so Jude, after he warns about these, he turns around and warns what the apostles said, because man does face accountability to God for them walking after their own ungodly lusts. And the ungodly part is, ungodly is they don't want to hear what God has to say. They want to live life separate from God, with no concern about God, no thought about God, certainly no accountability to God. And as the last days go on, those scoffers are going to increase to be able to fight what's obvious is the world's coming to an end. And so they're going to lure them away because of the, through that, their own ungodly lives. Living, believing their own way, their own ungodly way, their own living by their own lust, what they want, what they think, what they decide will happen. You see that point? Now watch Jeremiah. Here's the place where I wanted to put that in. Jeremiah, come back to chapter 23. Because it's nothing new. But Jeremiah lived at the same time as it's going to be in these last days. Jeremiah is prophesying just before the judgment fell where Israel, Judah, was taken into captivity by Babylon. And he's warning and warning and warning, and people aren't heeding him because they don't want to hear it. But they had some people to help them not hear it. And it's going to be the same in the last days. Jeremiah 23. Verse 15. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land." So you realize these are false prophets. These are religious men who got the ear of the people, and God's going to bring a judgment upon them because they're actually profane at what they're preaching. Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart." Remember, they're walking after their own lusts, their own heart's desire, what their heart wants, rather than what God said. That makes them ungodly lusts. It says, "They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they said to everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Now Jeremiah is saying, God's about to judge you. You better flee. If the Babylon comes and takes you, go surrender to Babylon, because God will protect you in Babylon, because if you're in the city, you're going to get destroyed in the city. But no war, no bad's coming to you. So that's what they're saying out of their heart. Verse 18, it says, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly." Now that's exactly what Jude is warning about in the last days coming. As they're going to approach the tribulation that's coming on this earth and the judgment of God, and the man is going to meet his maker, that the mockers are going to mock and say the opposite, that none of this is coming upon thee, and people are going to be listening to these men because of their own advantage, because of their own heart. They don't want to hear that there's going to be a judgment. They don't want to hear there's going to be an end of the world. They don't want to hear they're accountable to Jesus Christ, that they have to make a decision to trust him. They want to just believe what they want to believe, and so these men are going to give them something to believe, and for their advantage, they're going to believe that. But God's going to have his way, his heart's desire, his word is what's going to be fulfilled. So you realize the warning that's there in the book of Jude in verse 18. Now remember last week I told you about verse 19? Now we're there. "These be they who separate themselves, comma, sensual, comma, having not the Spirit." And so once you catch the context, you see what the warning is here. Remember I said in Ephesians that before a person's saved, they walk after the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. Body, soul, spirit. You have the same thing here. "Who separate themselves." when they separate themselves, that's a physical thing. Sensual, you're talking about desires that's coming from their heart. And then having not the Spirit. Well, spiritual there, only it's not God's Spirit, it's only human spirit working in them. So you see the physical, you see body, soul, and spirit in the three things that are said about them. But it's really describing what it means to walk after, and I keep leaving this out in verse 18, they walk after their own ungodly lusts. So they don't have no desire for the truth of God. What's guiding them is their own lusts, but it's ungodly lusts. It's contrary to God. So that's why they separate themselves. When they say separate themselves, I had to keep looking at verses that talked about this. But what it's talking about is in the sense of causing a division. Separation is a division. In Romans chapter 16, it says, "Mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the things that Paul has taught, and avoid them." So there's men who are actually going to cause division. Now, we talked about these men speaking with great swelling words. You got people who maybe are being drawn away into the truth, but these men are trying to draw them back. And in that process, they're going to be causing division. They're going to separate us and them. The unbeliever, that's the us in this case, them, though these are the unbelievers. They're going to make a clear distinction between the unbeliever and the believer, and you know who belongs to Christ and who doesn't, because they're going to separate themselves and cause that division. In Acts chapter 20, there's an illustration of this where Paul warns the body of Christ about this, the Ephesian elders. I'll read this to you. In chapter 20, verse 30, it says, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So these men that we've been warned about, these are they that who separate themselves. And they're actually causing a division and making a clear division of, do you believe me or do you believe that Bible? Are you one of us or are you one of them? And the purpose for that is because in the last days, as they face those last days, there's going to be a persecution against the believer. Remember all the verses in the Gospels about a mother and a daughter-in-law, and against a father and a son, and the division that's going to take place in the home, and how they're going to turn each other in a different way. Come to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 is interesting because we quote this so often, the beginning of the chapter, where the 12 apostles are not to go to the Gentiles. And a lot of times I'll call it the first phase of the six phases of the kingdom commission, because certainly this is how they have to begin. But if you read Matthew chapter 10 all the way to the end, you don't see like a division between like the Lord's going to go away and then the age of grace is going to come. He just talks about how they're going to start, and he continues on how it's going to conclude. And I say that to you because if you look at chapter 10 and verse 34, it says, "Think not that I am come to bring to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be those of his own house. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." There's going to be persecution, and there's going to be divisions within a home. These separate themselves. Do you see the separation? Who are you going to follow? One or the other? You're going to follow Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow him, and you're going to lose your life for his sake. And so there's persecution that's going to arise in those last days. Come over to chapter 24 of Matthew. After he talks about the beginning of sorrows in verse 8, he says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." So you realize what they're going to be going through in the last days. And when it says, these separate themselves sensual, they're separating themselves, and they're actually separating out believers from unbelievers. And ultimately, the believers are going to be persecuted for their faith. You know, you have that in Revelation 6, how long until you avenge our blood? And it talks about those that have already, in the early part of the tribulation, have been persecuted to death. And the Lord says, not until your brother, who is going to suffer like things before the second coming comes, then there's going to be a resurrection, and then there's going to be the vengeance on those that have persecuted the believers. So that's what it means to separate themselves sensual. The next thing it says in Jude, to separate themselves, the next thing is that word sensual. Now, it's kind of like by itself, but it's actually these be they who, and I would just add the word are sensual. And that is, it speaks of that they're guided by their own ungodly lusts. That would describe the sensual part of it there. The lusts are called ungodly because these people don't have the Spirit, as the next thing is going to say. But ungodly lusts, we already talked about what an ungodly person is, someone guided even by walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. They're actually guided by Satan. He's the one behind the thinking of lost people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." Paul calls a man who doesn't have God's Spirit a natural man. So he only has the natural impulses to think on. He can only think from natural. He doesn't think from God's Spirit point of view. But keeping into the context of the last days, and like Jude being the brother of James, let's look at his brother. Look at James chapter 3. You'll see the same warning here, a little bit more description. It says, James 3 verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitterness, envying, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, this envying and bitterness and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So he does the same thing. He points out the sensual. Earthly certainly is something physical. Sensual is really something coming out of the heart. So it's wisdom. The earthly is earthly wisdom, because he's comparing wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world, or the natural wisdom. Natural wisdom is earthly, that is, it's just physical wisdom, worldly wisdom. Sensual, it's wisdom that comes out of the heart, reasoning of the heart without God in it. But now, instead of saying having not the Spirit, it actually says devilish. It's guided by Satan, which I said in Ephesians, that's exactly what we saw. The lost man thinks he's doing his own thing, but he's actually walking according to the prince of this world. And so that describes what it means when it says, "These be they who separate themselves," then sensual, and then the last thing it says, "having not the Spirit." And that certainly, in Jude there, that's talking about the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. All they're lost men that are in their natural bodies, thinking from their own sensual heart's desires, and they're really guided by Satan, and it's the fact is that they don't have the Spirit of God to guide them. They don't have the Word of God working in them to guide them. Remember the previous words were, remember the words of the apostles? Those words of the apostles are God's Word. But these men don't have the Spirit, so they don't know the words of God. They're not guided by the Word of God, so they don't have God working in them to guide them. They don't have God's Word in them at all. They don't have the words of the apostles. They don't have the Scriptures to guide them. They have nothing but their own ungodly lust, which is satanically inspired. And so even though verses 18 and 19 are a warning about these men again, it's really an encouragement, because we're not left with those men. We are left with the words of God, who were given the Holy Spirit to tell us how we can not live under the influence of these men, but under the influence of God's Word. So the encouragement began in verse 15. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they warned them about these men and what guides these men. So we'll move next time down into verse 20 and start talking about how what it means to be built up. And you'll notice if you look through verses 20 and 21, you got building, praying, keeping, and looking. And those will be the key words as we move ahead. We're getting close, aren't we? I only got two more weeks before we go away, so I don't know that we'll actually be done, because like I say, when you get to this section of encouragement, there's really a lot being said there in a small few words that are extremely important, especially when you think about these who are facing those last days. But we can find encouragement and application for us as well. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the condensing of your word, how every single word in your Bible is meaningful us to think about and to connect with the thought that's in the passage. We thank you that we can spend the time to look at it close. Rather, sometimes just reading it is good. You got to put it in your head. But we thank you that we can look at the connections and see what the warning is all about and realize how this world operates and how dangerous it is. And we thank you, Father, that we who know the Savior are not only saved, but we have your word and we have your Spirit. And we don't have to be guided by other men or ungodly lusts, that we can take heed to the things that you've said. So thank you for the truths that we said today. Pray that there's been things that we can all remember that will influence our life to the better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.